Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And stand with me if you're able for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to be going through the chapter, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter to start for sake of time. We'll just start with verse 1 and then we'll get into it. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, "On all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Let's pray. Father Heaven, it's a blessing to be here in your house this morning, a blessing to all already have been here for the Sunday school hour. And Father, I pray that during this time, that once again, that you would speak to each one of us here personally this morning. I pray, Father, as we look at this message, it is not about the wall. As we've seen where different issues have taken place as they were building the wall and as the wall got finished and completed, it was not about the wall. It was about what was going on inside the walls. So I pray, Father, that today we would see that it's not about the wall, it's not about this building, it's not even about us. It's about you. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would give me the boldness to proclaim your word, that you would give me freedom, that you would give me grace for the pain. And we're just looking forward to what you have for us now, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, it's not about the wall, it's what went on inside the wall. It's not about the wall itself. If Trump's wall, you know, that was his big thing, right? He was going to build a wall. People got all up in arms. What a racist, what a racist. Well, is God a racist? He had him build a wall, right? Apparently he is, to some. But no, he wasn't. He was not. It's not about the value of the wall. $5.7 billion is what he asked for the wall. It's not about that. It's about what's inside the wall. It's what is going on. It's what the wall is protecting. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. People need to get that, but they don't, and they won't. Some people are just so dead set in their way that they're just going to be angry and upset no matter what you do. So it just doesn't matter. But it's not about that. Who we are not found in the identification of any of the lines that we draw. It's who we are. It's who we are. Who do we belong to? If you're a child of God, you belong to Him. You're His. So it's not about the wall. It's about the Word, and it's about the worship. It's about the Word of God and about our worship. And in spite of all of the devil's efforts to prevent the wall from being built, the wall was still completed. Kind of interesting, huh? In Nehemiah 6:15, as we read in the past, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. The wall was finished. In chapter 7, it tells us how the people got organized, how they housed and fed, and how they were all involved in a big love offering from the least to the greatest to jumpstart their new spiritual life, to jumpstart this and the new city and their new wall. The wall was finished, but the real work has just begun. It's just begun. God's real purpose for the wall is just the beginning. Thank God for His people in Jerusalem that they didn't just see this wall as some monumental achievement, but that they understood what it was about. It wasn't the building of the wall that was the ultimate goal. It was about their worship. What was going to go on inside the walls that was important. People look at, wow, the walls went up. And by the way, 52 days was a pretty quick time frame to get that done. only because of God. Only because of God. Do you know if they had gone out and they did that without God, they'd have never got it done in 52 days. Wouldn't have happened. But they did it with God. And no matter what the devil did to prevent it, it was completed. Because God. Not because of what they did, but because of what God did. God took care of them. God took care of what was going on, and God saw that it was completed. They understood that what went on inside the walls was what really mattered. Everything else didn't matter. What went on inside those walls is what mattered. What will happen inside was the reason the walls were built in the first place. Because of what's going on inside those walls. Once the walls were finished, the people began to worship, and revival broke out. Revival. Yeah. They had revival. They had an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, sin-erasing, devil-chasing, window-shaking, and soul-saving revival. Interesting, isn't it? What's it take for revival? For people to get right with God. For people to understand what the real meaning of all this is all about. It's not about coming together so that we can see how somebody dressed today. Did anybody buy a new dress? Did anybody buy a new suit? Did anybody put on a new tie? Did anybody? It's not about that. It's about coming and meeting with God. Showing up to hear from God. I've said many times, if you guys come to hear me, I'm sorry that I let you down. But if you come to hear from God, you're going to get something. Because I give you what God gives me. And God has given us a great feast from His Word. So it's not about the wall. It's about the word and the word and the worship that went on inside the wall. Now there's five elements of this worship that we're going to look at. I know 3 points took me almost 50 minutes. We got 5 points today, so we'll see how fast we can get this done. It was rooted in hunger of the Word of God. There was a hunger for the Word of God. Verse 1 tells us that the people gathered themselves together and said, "Bring out the Word. We want to hear the Word. We want to hear what God has said." There was a hunger for the Word. Something that's lacking today. This happened at the Watergate, which is, by the way, a symbol of the Word. The people gathered there in great numbers because they were hungry for the Word. They came in great numbers because they were hungry for the Word. Do we see great numbers today? People who are truly hungry for the Word of God, do we see great numbers for them? No, we don't today. Why? Because they want their ears tickled. They want to go to the house of God, in quotes, by the way, and feel good about themselves. They want to go and have some concert show put on for them. They want 5 minutes of a sermonette and, you know, 45 minutes of singing. What I call the 7-Eleven songs. 7 words sung 11 times. Over and over and over. I remember when we got the projector and all, they asked me, "Are you going to use this for your song service and all?" I said, "No, I don't want the screen down. I don't want the words up there. I don't want the bouncy ball going across. I want us to open up the hymn book and sing the old-fashioned hymns. I want us to do it like we're supposed to. And I don't want it to just be like robotic." You know, I want it to be because we want to be here. I want it to be like we enjoy being here and that we want to please God because we love Him. and we're hungry for what he has to tell us. Are we here today because we're hungry for the Word of God? It's my prayer that's the reason we're here. We're hungry for the Word of God. Will we be here tonight? If we're hungry for the Word of God, will we be here Thursday night? If we were hungry for the Word of God, would we be here any other night of the week if we had services? If we're hungry for the Word of God, and I get it, don't get me wrong, there's some people that health doesn't allow them to be here. I get that. What I'm talking about is, I'm going to have a hangnail 2 weeks from today, I can't be in church. That's not a hunger for the Word of God. I'm sorry, it's just not. No, second thought, I'm not sorry. It's just not. We're not hungry for the Word of God when we can come up with some excuse as to why we don't have to be there. And we do it weeks in advance. Kind of like people I used to work with. I used to say, you know, I'm going hunting. I don't have any vacation time left, so I'm going to be sick. Don't tell anyone. Well, because you got sick time, but you don't have a vacation time, so you're going to plan your sick time for vacation, and you're going to plan to be sick weeks in advance? I have to tell you, folks, I don't plan on being sick ever. And I certainly don't plan on it happening weeks in advance when it does happen. It's just wrong. Why do we plan not to be in church? We'll be hungry for the Word of God no matter what day it is. Little boy brought his father the family Bible off the coffee table. Said, "What is this, Daddy?" His dad said, "It's the Bible. It's God's book." And the little boy said, "Then we should give it back to him because we're not using it." Is that how it's like at your house? Does the Word of God, does this book, not this particular one, but does the Word of God get opened at your house? I mean, there's a lot of days between Sunday and Sunday. Does this get opened or does it collect dust? Is it just a dust collector? You know, once a week you got to dust it off. Or mine doesn't have time to get dust because any dust that might have collected overnight gets knocked off when I open it in the morning. It's important to be in the Word of God daily. Do we hunger for the Word of God? We should. Some Christians, I'll tell you, they don't even need to take it home with them. They could sit on the pew all week because they're not going to look at it anyway. Right? Some people say, "Well, I don't need that one because I've got 10 more at home." Well, yeah, we probably do. But there are those people who leave it in the pew all week because they don't have another one at home and they're just not going to open it anyway. Is there a hunger for the Word of God? They had a hunger for the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 19, Psalm 19, verses 9 through 10, says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." We're not going to have revival in America because of the election results. Not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. We're not going to have revival until we see God's people wanting the Word of God more than they want riches, more than they want prosperity, and even more than they want health care. It's got to be the Word of God that we're hungering for. And until then, we're not going to see it. Job 23 and verse 12 says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Folks, I'm talking to Baptists now. We have a love affair with food. We do. We love food. Don't look at me like you don't. We all love food. How do I know that? I've been here for the barbecue potlucks. I've been here for the regular potlucks. I've been here for the evening VIP, which we'll have later tonight. We love food. I don't know about you, but I can eat anytime. People ask me, are you hungry? I can eat whenever. I could just get done eating and go eat some more. I just love to eat. I'm perfecting it, by the way. And perfecting means I have to keep practicing, right? But we love it, right? We, talking about Christianity today, we have a greater love for food than we have for the Word of God. We're feeding our flesh like there's no tomorrow, and we're starving our spirit. It's like, well, we got plenty of time for that, right? We're going to be in heaven 24/7, as they say. There won't be a time clock in heaven, by the way. We're going to be there, and we're going to get lots of food straight from the Savior, right? Why don't we practice while we're here? We're practicing eating physical food for our bodies. Tell you. We need our bodies, our physical bodies, to eat physical food. But we need our spiritual body to grow by spiritual food. We need that. Came across this, these hath God married and no man shall part, dust on the Bible and drought in the heart. It's true, right? If there's dust on the Bible, there's drought in the heart. You're not getting it. You're not getting what you need. I can honestly say I get it every single day. It doesn't matter where I'm. I was on vacation. People say, you're on vacation. My Bible went with me. And every single day I was in the Word of God. Well, you didn't have to prepare a message. It doesn't matter. I still need to be fed every single day. Well, you didn't have to preach. It doesn't matter. I still need to be fed every day. A question. I don't want to show of hands. How many here would go a whole day without eating any food whatsoever? It's called fasting, right? Fasting's taught in the Bible. We don't necessarily know what that is, but it is taught in the Bible, but we don't want to fast. But Christians seem to have no problem fasting from the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. They say, hidden treasure. I'm finding hidden treasure. He's like, wow, this is like I get to go on a daily treasure hunt. And I get to go to the Word of God, and I get to find treasures in His Word. David loved that. He went looking for that. Nuggets, gold nuggets in the Word of God. We may even call it hidden treasure, but I'll tell you what, it's hidden right under our noses. Just got to open it up. Nehemiah's people were hungry for the Word of God. They were hungry for it. More than food, more than gold, more than treasure was what was important to them. Keep in mind this, they didn't have copies of the Word of God. They didn't have it. They didn't have 10 copies of the Word of God in their house, right? They didn't have it everywhere. They had to wait, and they had to have somebody come and read the Word of God to them because they didn't have it. We have it, and we don't thirst for it. They didn't have it, and they did thirst for it. They didn't have the Bible bookstore on the corner, you know. They didn't have that. only time most of them heard it was when somebody publicly proclaimed it. What a hunger they had. They actually longed to hear the Word of God. Number two, it was marked by a hearing of the Word. Nehemiah 8, verse 2, it says, "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." They were not time conscious. They weren't wristwatch watchers. There's a reason why the clock's on the back wall here and not on the front wall, so you can't see it. I'm very much aware of what time it is. I know what time it is. But they didn't care. They didn't care at all. They said, "It's all right." And actually, they stood for 5 to 6 hours at a time listening to the Word of God. 5 to 6 hours listening to the Word of God. Day after day after day. Whew, we'd never make it this day in a life. We just wouldn't. We're not going to have revival until we quit being clock watchers. We're more concerned about the time than we are about the Word of God. Now, I think that it doesn't make any sense to unnecessarily drag out a service. That doesn't make any sense at all. But we should not rush or quench the Holy Spirit. We should let Him work in our hearts and in our lives. We should let Him work on others that are here with us. We need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading as well as to the attention span of the people. However, I would say the people need to grow in their attention span. We need to get to the point where our attention span offers God time for Him to do what He wants to do. God didn't give me a message and say, "I want this message done in 5 minutes or less so that the people will be attentive." He said, "This is the message I want for my people today, and they should be here attentive and listening and not watching the clock." If we choose to be different, then we choose to go against what God has for us. Then that's our problem. We don't answer the clock, we answer to God. Nehemiah 8, verse 3, part B and 4a, says, "And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose." They were attentive. Why would you waste your time coming if you're not going to listen? Is it, "Well, at least I put in my time"? God knows if you're here to punch a time clock or if you're here because you want to hear from Him. You might fool me. You might fool everybody else here. But you won't fool God. He knows your heart. He knows if you're here because you're hungry for the Word of God or if you're here because you just want to make a show of, "At least I showed up." There's people in the world today that come just because they want to show up, make people think that they're spiritual. This is not a place just to try and pass the time. This is a place to show reverence to God and to His Word. And number three, it was marked by an honor for the Word. Nehemiah 8 verses 5 and 6 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." There it is. They actually said, "Amen, amen." When you say amen, you're giving honor to the Word of God. By the way, it helps me as well. You know what it's like when you say amen to a preacher? It's like, sick 'em. go get them. I remember one guy, he says, every time you amen me, it adds 10 minutes to my sermon. People said, well, we better quit amening, right? You never know. Depends on what God has for us. They lifted up their hands. Now, we're Baptists. Careful. Do you want to be spiritual? Do you want to do it God's way? They lifted up their hands. It said, right? Did I not read it from the Word of God? They lifted up their hands. People say, oh, but that can get so out of control. We don't have to get out of control with it. We can do it the way God said to do it. If you're doing it just because you want to show that you're more spiritual than anybody else, that's the wrong reason. But they lifted up their hands. I got news for you. Baptists are like a bump on a log. Dynamite sometimes wouldn't get an amen out of one of them. Dynamite wouldn't get their hands lifted in others. Are we not supposed to lift our hands to God? It says we're supposed to. That says they did. They said, no, we don't want to do that. We don't have to, folks, sometimes we won't do something that another group out there does because we don't want to be associated with them. I don't see them here. And are you doing it for them or are you doing it for Him? There's a difference. People say, you're a Baptist, you can't preach that. It's in the book. God says, preach the whole counsel of God. Not just what you like, not what just makes you feel okay. I tell you, I've been to a conference where they'll stand up and they'll raise their hands to God and people look at them like they lost their mind. This book says that's what they did. By the way, did you notice how this all happened? A wood pulpit. The preacher was elevated. There's a reason why we do what we do. It's in the book. I said, no, the preacher just wants to be up there higher than everybody else. It gives me a nice view, I got to tell you. But it's in the book. We do things because it's in the book. Our greatest danger we face is not becoming a bunch of fanatics. It's being so cold and indifferent that we can't even get excited about the Word of God. Amen. That's what happens. We get cold and indifferent, and dynamite wouldn't get us excited about the Word of God. I tell you, I get a little excited. We should be excited about the Word of God. Is God not worth the effort of an amen once in a while? Is God not worthy of the lifting of our hands once in a while? How about some shouting? Again, we don't come to put on a show. But if the Holy Spirit moves you to shout, shout. If you're not comfortable then doing that, then don't do it. I'm teaching a principle here. It's in the Word of God. We're supposed to do things decently and in order. I get that. And they should be. But again, God does not expect us to come to His house and sit here like a bunch of bumps on a log and do nothing. He's worthy. Look at the end of verse 6, part B there. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Is He worth the effort of coming forward and bowing our faces at an old-fashioned altar? Good question, right? I remember days gone by when people would get out of the pew weeping, come down to an old-fashioned altar and get right with God. Weeping because they were broken. You very rarely see anything like that anymore. Very rarely. and 4. Only got 5 points. We're on number 4 already. Look how fast we got here. It was marked by their handling of the Word of God. In Nehemiah, for sake of time, I won't read all these names and all, but they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It was not enough for them just to read the Word of God. Somebody had to explain it. Folks, that's called preaching. It's called preaching. We don't need somebody to just stand here and give a talk, but we need somebody to actually take the Word of God and apply it to our lives, right? Show how we can apply it to our lives. It's not about some brilliant oratory. If it was, boy, I'd be in trouble. Some clever outline or some wonderful poem or something. It's not about all that. It's about the Word of God. Exposing the power of the Word of God. Unless we're doing that, this is all in vain. We've got to expose the power of the Word of God. I'll tell you what. God just gave this to me. It's perfect. I got a call or a text last night. Miss Sandra said, sorry to bug you this late. I didn't think it was all that late, about 7:30 or so. Her brother Kenny is in the hospital. He's going to ask for prayer in a little bit, but this will be a had a heart attack in the hospital. They thought they were going to have to do bypass surgery this morning. She said, would you pray? So we immediately prayed. Prayed again this morning. Got a text from her this morning. They're not having to do bypass surgery. They're putting in a stent. A lot less invasive. A lot quicker healing time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God intervened. Praise the Lord. Exposing the power of the Word of God. We just went to God and God said, God, take your healing hand, put it upon his life, and heal him. How many times have we done that? Brother Dirk, I prayed for total healing. Goes into the doctor, they get in there, they had to clean up a few things, but what he had to go in there for was already taken care of. Cindy, I pray total healing. She goes to the doctor, she's all ready for surgery and all. Doctor puts her through the motions with her shoulder and all and says, do you have any pain? Nope, 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 nothing. If I cut on you, you're going to have pain. The reason why I'm cutting on you is to get rid of the pain. If you don't have pain, we don't need to do surgery. Power of the Word of God. Does he do that with everybody? No, he doesn't. I prayed for total healing for Miss Teresa. She had to have surgery. Turned out it was worse than they thought it was going to be when they got in there. But at least they got it corrected. Miss Reynolds, I prayed for her. Total healing. She was in bad shape, I got to tell you. Those x-rays were not a pretty picture by any stretch of the imagination. Prayed for total healing. I'm still praying for total healing. She's still... You can't do this yet, can you? God's using that for something else. Do you know not once... Maybe it's just because I'm the pastor, I don't know. But not once have I heard her complain. Not once have I heard her say, why do I have to do this? Not once. God's using that for a purpose. I'm going to continue to pray that she has total healing and she gets total use of that arm back. I believe that's what we should do. Do we believe in the power of the Word of God? I do. I believe he can heal her. I believe he can heal anyone. And we have to remember that what I have to say is not what's important. It's what God has to say that's important. Bible preaching is taking the Word of God, explaining it, illustrating it, and applying it to everyday life. That's what it's about. By the way, there's a famine in the land today for that kind of preaching. A lot of people that go up and come tell you, come as you are, stay as you are. You like your sin? Keep dabbling in it. It's not what this book says. The book says turn from it. Repent of your sin and get right with God. But we need that. We need the preaching of the Word of God. I believe that's what's going to build great Christians and it's going to build great churches. But we got to want it. Keep it simple. You don't put it way up here where nobody can reach it. Keep it simple so that people don't have to have a PhD to understand the Word of God. Get it out there. Leave it where people can reach it. The gospel is really pretty simple. So simple, even a child can understand it. John R. Rice said to put the jelly on the bottom shelf where the smallest soul can reach it. We need to get it where people can understand it. Nehemiah 8:7b, the latter part of that says, and the people stood in their place. 13 men in verse 7, and the Levites were leaders who explained the word. Even more so, they also did one-on-one if it was needed. And that's real discipleship. We need to take seriously the way we handle the Word of God. And number 5, it was marked by their heeding of the Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 through 12, it says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now this, Tirshatha means governor, governor. The goal of Bible preaching is life transformation. Life transformation. But it's not just hearing the word that transforms a life. It's not just understanding it, but it's obeying it. There's a lot of people lost. I was one of them. I sat in a pew for a while, week after week after week, hearing the Word of God, attending the Sunday school classes, week after week after week. I went to vacation Bible school. I even went to camp, hearing the Word of God. Didn't transform my life, though. So it's not just hearing it. It's not just understanding it, but it's obeying it. Obeying the Word of God that transforms our lives. We got to give heed to the Word of God. It says, be ye doers of the Word, right? We need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers, but doers of the Word. So it's not about the wall, it's about the Word and the worship. And their transformation began with, number one, weeping. Why were they weeping? What were they weeping over? Their sin. Their sin. The fact that they were separated from God. Our sin separates us from God. If you're saved, it doesn't separate from the relationship with God, but it does from the fellowship of God that we have with God. So we should weep over that. And two, joy. Nehemiah and Ezra had wisdom and stepped in to encourage joy. Joy. That there's hope and help in the Lord. It's amazing. Joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy. Bible says, count it all joy, right? It doesn't matter what you're going through, count it all joy. People go, pain and suffering, yes. Brother Fred mentioned it. Yes, I go through pain and suffering every single day. And I have for over 27 years. It's going to be there, folks. Will it go away? I don't know. Could God remove it? Yeah, He could. I just look at it as a constant reminder of where I don't want to be again. I can count it all joy. It hurts. No getting around it. It hurts. It's painful. I'm not the only one here who deals with pain. Many of us do. And if you keep breathing, you'll all get on that list sooner or later. Just a fact of life. I don't know anyone who's made it all the way through life pain-free. This doesn't happen. But it is what it is. The devil wants to turn conviction into guilt. There's a difference between a broken spirit and a gloomy spirit. Huge difference, by the way. Devil wants to bring you down and keep you down. The Spirit of God wants to bring you down in order to lift you higher than you've ever been. Preaching may at first make you mad, then it may make you sad, so that the Lord can make you glad. Yeah. Nothing sweeter to us than the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord. And there's nothing more appealing to the world than to enter a church where the joy of the Lord abounds. It needs to be evident that the joy of the Lord is here. When we have visitors, we want them to feel that the joy of the Lord is here. We had a couple that came. They said, man, we just felt welcome the moment we walked in the door. It's the way it should be. This is God's house. Anybody should be welcome here. Right? There should be joy here, and it should be evident. I tell you, I feel sorry for those who sit there in the pew just staring at the floor, just waiting for the time to end so they can go home. Nobody's forcing you to sit there, right? Oh, but I have to. No, if that's why you're here, it's not the right reason. They get determined they're not going to laugh. They're not going to smile. They're not even going to have a hint of any enjoyment of the service whatsoever. They're going to sit there with my favorite line, like somebody stole their birthday. The younger kids would understand how bad that is, right? If somebody stole your birthday. Us older folks keep praying somebody to take away our birthdays, right? But it's one of those things, you know? Tell you, they might not like it around me because I'm going to enjoy the Lord. I'm going to have joy in my heart. I'm going to be excited when we get to come together and hear what God has for us. And then number three, obedience. Obedience. Nehemiah 8:13-18, it says, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of all the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. So what's going on here? What's going on here? It's a restoration of the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. In the Bible days, God's people were commanded to have a festival once a year and go out away from their home to a brush or arbor in a camp, out in a festive atmosphere, a recognition of the fact that they once permanently were encamped in the days of Moses. It was a memorial. It was a memorial. So here they're restoring the Feast of Tabernacles. You can almost see them out there gathering their sticks, right, to build their booths. And I can imagine the enemies like Sanballat saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" Making booths. Why? Well, because God said to. Was enough for them. Should be enough for us. Because God said to. By the way, that is revival. When God told them, and they did what God said, because God said, instead of, "Well, you know, God, I understand that you're saying that, but I really don't understand that you really think that I should do that. I mean, maybe they should do that, but not I. You know, I'm different." No, they did it because God said to. Not because they wanted to argue with God, but because God said it, they just did it. Revival. They got right with God. They weren't always right with God, by the way. But because they got right with God, they experienced a revival. So mourning leads to joy, which leads to obedience, which leads to revival. It's not about the wall. It's about the word and the worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. Father, we're so thankful that we can come together in this, your house, and we can worship together, and we can hunger for your word and be fed. Father, I know in my life, there's never a time when I've had a hunger for the word that you've withheld it from me. So I pray, Father, today that everyone that's here today has a hunger for the word. Pray also, Father, that each one here today would know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, if that's not so, I pray that anyone here that doesn't have that personal relationship with Christ, that today would be the day. Father, for Christians, if we're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, it could be that we need to weep over our sin, that we need to obey your word so that we can rejoice. Pray, Father, if there's Christians here today that need to get right with you, I pray that they'd settle that here before they leave today. So I pray, Father, as we have a time of invitation, as always, the piano will play softly. I pray that you'd have free reign in our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd reveal to us the things that we need to deal with. For it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me if you're able, heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays. If you need to come, you come this morning. Don't put God off. They rejoiced because they had revival. They had revival because they saw their sin as sin. They were obedient to the Word of God.